Luke chapter 1. Does anybody need a Bible? Yeah, I mean, you never know. I may try these tonight, I don't know. We'll see. Luke 1. Well, tonight we embark on a journey through one of the Gospels. Four Gospels. Four accounts of the life of Jesus and his ministry. Not only do we have four Gospels, but we also have one Gospel, which is the story about Jesus, his life, his death, and ultimately his resurrection. So the Gospels are always an important area of Scripture. I'm sure if you've been a believer for more than 5 minutes, you fall in love with the Gospels. You fall in love with these words, the words in red perhaps in your Bibles, the words that Jesus spoke, the way he taught, the way he instructed, the miracles that he did. What we're going to do tonight, which will probably be a little different than nights to come or even on Sunday mornings, is we're going to kind of get a background, an introduction to the book. You know, and then we'll find ways to apply the first four verses. There's 80 verses in the book, or in the first chapter. And so we'll get through the first four tonight, Lord willing. But I just wanted to start out, let's get an introduction. Who's this guy Luke? Who's he writing this to? What's the story? So look with me, verse 1. We'll just read the first four. We'll get them fresh in our heads, and then we'll dive into it. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. And that's all we're going to look at tonight. But interestingly enough, we don't see anywhere in this book the word Luke. We don't see anywhere within the scriptures someone saying, this is Paul, this is Matthew, this is Mark. No, you won't find it. And there's two books in the Bible that are credited to this particular person, Luke. The book of Luke and the follow-up book is the book of Acts. And there's some interesting things about, number one, this gospel, number two, this man Luke, the author himself. Again, he never names himself. We are left to try to deduce and figure out who this is. As we go through the scriptures, we'll see that it's very high Greek style that this particular gospel was written in. Luke is a doctor, very well learned, very knowledgeable. And so we will see that come out in the scriptures as we go through. The author writes that he was not an eyewitness. We see that there. He says, I talked to those that were eyewitnesses. I talked to those that were ministers of the word. I talked to them. I investigated. This was not someone that just flippantly took an idea and wrote it down. No, he did his research to check these things out. See, early Christian writings identify the author as Luke, an identification that was firmly in place by the 3rd century, that this is absolutely Luke. But you won't find that name within the scriptures. In fact, if I can read for you for one moment, Paul writing to Philemon says, Epaphras, this is Philemon, verse 23 and 24, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, greets you, as do Mark, Archicus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborer. Fellow laborer, Paul says that he is in Philemon. He's a doctor. But here, within the pages of Philemon, Paul finds it important to note to us that he's a worker. He's a laborer, a fellow brother in the gospel. See, the interesting thing about Luke is, yes, he's a very wise man. He's a very educated man. He has his doctorate. But I find it so fascinating that Paul wants to make sure we point out he's a fellow worker. He's a fellow laborer in the gospel. Think about it. Yes, we all have gifts. We all have talents. We all have intellects, we all have these gifts that God has given to us. But I think first and foremost, we need to make sure that we know who we are in Christ, who we are in Jesus. A strong believer a pastor, a leader, a deacon, an elder? I mean, who are you in Christ? Because really, that should be what's elevated. That should be the focus. Yeah, we can talk all day about Dr. Luke, Physician Luke, the great physician that we talk about in the scriptures, and Paul addresses that. But Paul's focus here is that he's my fellow laborer, getting the gospel out. Why does Luke want to go to the trouble of writing a gospel? I think he has a heart, number one, for his friend Theophilus. But I also think, as we'll look through these scriptures, these verses, he has a heart for all believers to really know, without a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus is who he says he is, that the Bible is true. And I think that's something that we all sometimes can struggle with or come up against in the world. Why do we believe what we believe? Why are we so emphatic that Jesus died and rose again? Why do we believe that without a shadow of a doubt? Is it fact? Is it just faith? Is it what? What is it? This is what Luke's doing. He said, you've already seen it, Theophilus. You've already heard it. You've already been instructed in it. He's already a believer. But Luke wants to say, hey, I want to give you an account because we're buddies. I want to write this down so you can really know the things you've already been instructed, already been taught. And I think it is investing in others. That's the heart of Luke. That's the heart of many Christians, should be, to invest in others. But I find in order to invest in others, we first have to invest in ourselves. We first have to find ourselves combing through these pages, studying this word so that we're thoroughly equipped to do the things God has called us to. And if you will turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. Because I found when I was teaching through the book of Acts in my home, probably now some 8 years ago when we were doing Bible study in my home, before the church actually had been birthed, we were going through the book of Acts. And I had said an interesting fact, again, starting the introduction to the book of Acts, speaking about Luke. There's an interesting piece of information that I find interesting. I hope you do too. It's Colossians 4 and verse 10. There's Aristarchus again. He says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only workers from the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those who are in that place. Luke, here it is, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet their brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the churches that is in his house. Did you catch it? Luke in verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. But if you back up and look with me at verse 11 again, he lists three individuals. Let me turn my page. Aristarchus, Mark, and Justice, or Jesus, this guy. But look in verse 11, and Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers from the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. What does it mean to be of the circumcision? Very simple, Jewish. These were the only ones that he lists here. Archicus, whatever his name is, Mark, and Justice. Luke is believed to be a Gentile. If so, he's the only author of a New Testament book or two that is of the is a Gentile. I think that's fascinating to know. I remember sharing that in the Bible study, and man, did I have heads turning on me. It's like, what? We never heard this. But this is where they get this. And I think that's interesting that God would, in fact, use a Gentile to place a book within his scriptures. That's the power of God to do work in our lives and be willing to do that. And that's where Luke is, the only writer. There's four things that are unique to Luke's gospel compared to the other gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. Number one, it's the only gospel that has a sequel, the book of Acts. Both Luke and Acts include an account of the ascension, an event that only Luke describes in great detail. So we want to make sure we pay attention to that when we come across it. Luke is the longest of the four gospels, probably like any good physician and doctor. Number three, Luke records a wide variety of miracles, teachings, and parables, making it the fullest portrait of Jesus' ministry. So as we go through these scriptures, we're going to see the fullest content of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And much of the material in chapters 9 through 19 appear only in the book of Luke. And about one-third of the Gospel of Luke is unique to the other Gospels. Luke is the only Gospel addressed to an individual. So as we go back to Luke and look at these four verses, tradition says that after accompanying Paul on some of his missionary journeys, because that's what Luke did, once he ran into Paul, Luke attached himself to him until he ended up in the location of Philippi. He settled there in Philippi, investing in the life and the ministry of the Philippian church. That was Luke's heart. Investing his life into the ministry. And there's only, I think, few that are chosen to invest their entire lives to the gospel. 100% committed. Luke was one of these guys, investing his life. And when we think about investing in others and investing in other people's lives, like I said earlier, we certainly got to make sure we know what we want. We know what we believe in the Lord and what he can do and faith in him before we can begin to invest in others. Because I see that's what Luke is doing. And we see that in the first four scriptures. I ask you tonight, some reasons maybe why you're here. Because you wish to invest in your spiritual walk with the Lord. That would be a great reason. Because you crave the fellowship of other believers. I mean, I'm sure there's some people here that just wanted another opportunity to get with the body of Christ. Because you love the Word of God and you cannot get enough of the Word. That's a great opportunity. That's a great reason to be here. That should be the hunger that we have, a hunger for more of the Lord. Not head knowledge. Okay, head knowledge is okay, but that shouldn't be our desire. We shouldn't be here to study in the Word so that we can, you know, verbally beat up the guy at work tomorrow. No. I know you want to. But that's not why. We want to know the deepness and the richness. I mean, the love of God. How deep, how wide, how long is the love of God? And we need to reach that and touch that. And I think we could spend our entire lives and really only scratch the surface of the love of God. But whatever the reason, I do know this one fact. You will invest in the things you are most interested in. Isn't that true? Investing in things you're most interested in. And so we can take that kind of real quick mental inventory. What do I spend most of my time doing? What do I spend most of my time learning? What do I spend most of my time investing all my time? Maybe, I mean, for a lot of us, work is a big thing. We spend a lot of hours, a lot of time at work. If you're interested in the Word of God, and that's what I believe you're here, you're interested in knowing more about Him and understanding His Word more completely. Each and every one of us is so incredibly busy. I imagine there's plenty of us who say, you know, it was so hard to get here. I had so many things I wanted to get done. And there's probably people sitting in here going, when's it going to be done? I need to get home. I got to finish some things. Maybe some of you are going to go home and even work tonight. Maybe you got to go back to the office, or maybe you got to burn that midnight oil. But there's got to be that time to invest in the Lord. And I know the more that we invest in the Lord, the more we're equipped for Him. And that's not it's not a guilt trip. Hey, we're all busy. There's no doubt about it. We're busy. There's plenty of things that we can do. There's plenty of other things that we could be doing. But there's always got to be time to invest in the Word of God. You're here listening tonight, investing in the Word and the knowledge of God. Is it a priority in your life? Is this something at the top of your list? I pray it's not at the bottom of your list. I pray it has some priority, spending time with God, reading His Word, praying. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. You don't have to turn there. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I mean, we all know that. We've all heard it. We probably have T-shirts that say that on the back of our... I mean, Bible College, Calvary Chapel Bible College, isn't it all over the T-shirts? Is it that one? Maybe it isn't. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I want to look at this for a minute. In the King James, it says thoroughly furnished for every good work. The Word of God will so effectively prepare you for every situation in your life. That's what the Word of God is there for. For doctrine, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. I know some of us are saying, yeah, that's what I want. I want to correct somebody. I want to reprove somebody. Teach me, God. Teach me, Pastor Rob. I want to... Well, first we got to correct ourselves and our hearts. but it's both for yourself and for others. And the word work, and notice it says that for every good work, the word work is for your own business and for the deeds of doing it for others. So we got to make sure we apply that to both sides. Every good work doesn't mean just to help others, but it also means to help ourselves, but thoroughly equipped. And Luke is writing this letter to invest in his friend Theophilus. Number one, first verse, it says, we're still there, yeah. Verse 1 says, many have taken in hand, this is how he starts out, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. Luke is basically saying, hey, there's a lot of people that have been writing about Jesus. There's a lot of people that have been writing it down. I mean, it had to be some pretty amazing times, right? During this time that Luke was writing his thing, there were two other gospels that were already written, Matthew and Mark at this time. John was not. So Matthew and Mark's gospels, quite possibly their letters could have been something that Luke looked into. But think about Jesus walking around doing miracles, raising the dead, healing lepers, you know, healing the blind. I don't know about you, but I would take note of that. I might want to write that down. So you're not going to believe. I mean, today we'd probably send emails to everybody that you're not going to believe what just happened. This is what people were doing. So many have written down these things. So there's a lot of resources that he could gather from. Again, being the doctor that he is, the student that he is, he's going to invest the time. He's going to make sure he checks all of his references and make sure what he's getting the truth. He says, because many have done it. Now, let's not miss something here, though. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is leading him. The Holy Spirit is guiding him to pen these words down. But he's making sure he's doing his homework. He's making sure that there's facts and support to these things. And there could possibly be more others that were eyewitnesses to the things of Jesus. You know, even after Jesus was raised from the dead, there were over 500 people, at least, that saw him alive afterwards. There were eyewitnesses that saw Jesus. So maybe he was talking to a bunch of those people. So tell me, what was it like when you saw him again? Was he see-through? You know, was he transparent? Could you touch him? What did he do? Did he float around? You know, he's probably asking questions because he didn't see it. Now, if I know you've seen something or if I know you've witnessed something, I'm going to ask you, what was it like? What did it sound like? What was the smell like? What was the atmosphere? I'm going to question because you were there. You saw it. And I want to know. And this is what Luke was doing. John says this in his gospel, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, speaking of the Gospel of John. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John's saying, look, I don't have enough time to write down everything Jesus has done. There's so much more that he did. And even John, in the close of his gospel, says, I suppose if all the books in the world were just about Jesus, it still wouldn't be enough. Jesus did so much more than we even have in the gospels. That's what we got to remember. He didn't just do 18, you know, miracles. No, he did hundreds and hundreds of miracles. We just have these. Thank God we have these. But I'm sure there were many, many more. But it makes me think about Luke going out there asking questions, checking. Do we take notes? Do we take notes in our lives? Notes are even just mental notes in our heads of the things God has done in our lives to come back to. I want to say that I looked this up. The act of writing helps your memory. Okay, I'm over 40. I need all the help I can get. I don't remember everything that I should, and I don't remember everything that I want to remember. So I have to write things down. And my wife, she was always good at writing things down, lists. They used to drive me crazy with all her lists. Well, now I need to write down my own lists, you know, to remember. The act of writing helps your memory. Have you ever noticed that when you write a shopping list, you can remember almost all the items on it without even glancing at it? Or when you have a bright idea and scribble it on your notebook, you can remember it all that day? The very act of writing things down helps to get them lodged into, get this, your long-term memory. I think my long-term memory went offline a few years ago. Short-term memory is not doing so good either. But writing it down, taking note. They say that if you write something down, it relieves the stress off your brain because you don't have to remember it because you know it's been written down. It's true. I mean, if you can apply this principle not only into your life, but also in the things of God, I mean, when I sit at pastors' conferences, I try to write things down, but I also try to listen and pay attention. But I know when I write it down, it helps me to remember some of the things that really stuck out in those messages. So writing these things out, this was what Luke was doing. I would love to see his notes. I mean, this was the final product, but I'd love to see all the things that he learned as he investigated it. It's an interesting note as well. Because, again, Luke is writing this to Theophilus to support what already he believes. Okay, he's not trying to convince him to believe in Jesus. Theophilus is a believer. He's just trying to lay a deeper foundation. He's trying to make sure that he doesn't forget anything, or he's trying to reapply some principles that he's learned. I mean, we all got to be reminded, right? And it made me think about how reliable our scriptures are, how reliable the Bible is. I was listening to a pastor speaking on this, and he said, between Plato, Socrates, Homer, and a few other famous Greek authors, we have 850 to 900 manuscripts of their writings. 850 to 900 manuscripts, copies of what they wrote. The Bible, the New Testament only has 24,633 manuscripts of your New Testament you hold in your hand. And yet many will say, well, the Bible's not true. But we'll take Plato and we'll take Socrates and whoever Homer is. We'll take them at face value, no problem. We have so many scriptures and so many manuscripts that support the things that we have here in our Bibles, but yet people don't believe it. Why? Because I believe it's true. That's why. Because it's a spiritual thing, it's a spiritual truth, and the flesh doesn't like spiritual things. In Israel, Qumran, Dead Sea Scrolls. Anybody not hear of the Dead Sea Scrolls before? Dead Sea Scrolls were some old manuscripts that were written of the Old Testament that were found in some caves. And they found many copies, but they have the entire book of Isaiah. And we actually went to the museum where it displays the whole book of Isaiah. And I think they said, 99.9% of it is exactly accurate to the original text that we have in our Bibles. The only thing that's like a little punctuation or something that's different. That's pretty accurate. And it's 1,000 years older than the oldest manuscript they ever did have. Still, people don't believe it. And there's many, many other things that they found there. It's just powerful stuff. So the Bible that you hold, when you ask yourself, do you believe it with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength? You got to say, absolutely, yes. And yes, it's certainly a faith thing. Yes, it's certainly a faith thing to believe that, as I always say, someone lived 900 years. I believe it. God said it. God recorded it for it. I believe it. But there are facts and there are things that support our scriptures that we absolutely know they're true. And this is what Luke is trying to accomplish here today. He says in verse 1 also, those things which have been fulfilled among us. Luke was present during the ministry of Jesus, but he didn't believe in him yet. He was there. These things happened among us. That word fulfilled means most surely believed. Most surely believed. That's what that word fulfilled means in verse 1. And Paul and Luke is saying, look, these things I didn't see, but someone else saw. These things I didn't witness, but someone else witnessed. And he talked to these people. Luke is writing about something that he deeply believed in. He believed it so much he was willing to pen it down in a huge letter to a friend of his. How much do you have to love somebody to go to this kind of effort to write down the details of the Lord Jesus Christ and to communicate this truth to them? He had to love it and he had to believe it with all his mind, heart, soul, and strength. Today, there's doubt. There's doubt. Is it true? Is it true? Sometimes I bet even in the church, there's doubt. Sometimes when we're going through a difficult time in life, there probably is doubt. Is God really in control? Is he not aware of what's going on in my life? Why would he allow this to happen? Begin to play those. The enemy begins to bring that doubt and discouragement. Well, that's the time to really press in and say, I believe you, God. I believe you're going to care for me. I'm believing you're going to get me through this. Help me, carry me, show me. Don't have doubt. Believe. Speculation, criticism today about the truth of these things that are written in our word. But there's evidences that make it absolutely sure. Verse 2, we see, as we move on, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. Eyewitnesses. Now Luke's going to begin to use some medical terms here. Eyewitnesses is the Greek autopsis. autoptes, which is a medical term meaning autopsy. In other words, Luke is saying we are eyewitnesses who made an autopsy or an investigation of digging in, and I'm writing to you about what we found, what we researched, what we've shown. Interesting word. The word ministers is an under-rower, under-rower. In a hospital, an under-rower is an intern that takes orders from the great physician. That's what he's talking about here. So we have those that have done the autopsy, those of the under-rowers who have done the investigation, who have taken instructions from the Lord and have seen those things, and now the first verses of this chapter begin to fall into place as Luke starts to lay this thing out. This is where these things came from. The first four verses of this chapter form a tremendous beginning. Luke wrote his gospel to give people certainty and assurance about the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainty and assurance. But look what it says. Eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. The word. It's a Greek lesson tonight. That word there is logos. I want to read a few other scriptures to you. Again, the Gospel of John. Actually, we're not that far from it. Let's go over, turn over to it. The Gospel of John, first chapter. Okay. Eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, that word logos. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the word, logos. And the word, logos, was with God. And the word, logos, was God. He was in the beginning with God. What's John talking about? Jesus Christ, the living word, the word who came to his creation. This is Jesus himself. It's the same thing Luke is talking about in chapter 1 of Luke 1. Eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Okay? They didn't carry Bibles around. These weren't eyewitnesses. We read the scripture. No. They were eyewitnesses to Jesus, the word. The living word, who was in the beginning, as John's talking about it here. Luke is saying these were eyewitnesses, not of the books, but of actually Jesus Christ. They were taking direction from the Lord, the word. They were eyewitnesses to him. They were also ministers of it, communicating his heart. If you look at verse 14, that same chapter of John. And the word, the same thing, logos, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Again, John saying, we beheld him. We beheld his glory. We saw it with our very own eyes. Who better to ask what Jesus was like than someone that witnessed it? Who better to ask about someone you love than someone that knows them intimately, personally, to ask them? That's what we see here. Let's look at Acts. Again, a few pages to the right. Acts, this time, verse 26. Acts 26 and verse 16. Actually, we'll go to 15 just for some context. So I said, verse 15, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. This is Paul recounting this experience. Verse 16, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. See those same words in Luke? Minister and a witness. Jesus told Paul, you will be a witness and you will be a minister of the things I'm going to show you. The things you've seen, the things I have yet to show you, Paul. This is what Jesus does. He wants us to be witnesses. What does he tell us? Go therefore and be witnesses of me. He wants us to be witnesses. Well, Pastor Rob, we can't see Jesus. Yes, you can. You can see him at work in your life. You got to take notes about it. You got to write it down. You got to record it. What has he done in your life? We forget, don't we? How long have you been walking with the Lord? Can you remember the first year? Boy, exciting times, right? Learning about Jesus, going to Bible studies, getting to know people. I just love that early part of my walk with the Lord. God began to bring such amazing friends into my life, people that are still friends to this day. Those are rich times. And you can tend to forget if you don't make sure you keep a record of it, to be witnesses of what he's done in your lives, the times that he's healed me, the times that he's restored things, the times that he's done those things in your lives. Record them. Mentally take note of those things so that you can be a minister and witnesses. Those are the things that you've seen. You know, there was, I don't want to give too many of the details just yet, it's still fresh, but there was a tragedy that happened in the body this actually yesterday in our church. And there's another family in our church that had the same thing happen to them. And I can remember praying with them maybe a year ago, saying, you're going through this because at one day you're going to have an opportunity to minister this to somebody else. And it just happened yesterday. And I talked to the husband. I'm like, man, you remember us praying about this? And he was excited. He said, yes, I remember. And I can't wait to be able to be there for them because they've walked through the same thing. You know, they call us and they pray, please pray. And we're going to pray. We're going to support you. We're going to love on you. But you need to talk to this couple because they've been there. Now, I can talk, and I've said this before, I can talk about the forgiveness of God. I can talk about the grace of God. But when it comes down to the specifics, sometimes there's somebody that can do it better. Sometimes there's someone that can say, I've been where you've been. It's going to be hard, but God got me through it. And if you stay with the Lord, he'll get you through it too. And those are some amazing things, and just see God do that. Because I think many of us go into, why, God? Why am I going through this? When instead we're going, you're allowing me to go through it for whatever reason. I mean, none of us want the Job experiences. But we've learned from the Job experience. It's been recorded. We can learn from that. Not our will be done, Lord, your will be done. So that's how we can see this working, how we can be witnesses, how we can be ministers of God's goodness because we experienced it. Oh, yeah, new believers on fire. They're going to tell you about Jesus and how much Jesus loves you. But have they walked it out? Have they experienced it? Have they been through suffering? Have they been through any pain? Maybe not yet. You know, it takes experiences. It takes those times where we have to press in and ride the storm, if you will. So, back to Luke. What are we doing? Ooh, look at that. Time runs just as fast on Wednesday night as it does on Sunday. He says in verse 2, they delivered them to us. The last thing. Luke says that, hey, Theophilus, those that saw what with their own eyes and what Jesus taught, they heard it with their own ears. They delivered these things to us. They gave these things to us. They share it. You don't keep the gospel in your heart. You don't keep the gospel for yourself. You share it with people. Say, oh, they've shared it with us. Theophilus already believed. Luke was simply reassuring him and restating what he already knew to get him going. In verse 3, he says, having had perfect understanding, and it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. There's something exciting about this verse. If you would circle the words from the very first in that verse. These words, from the very first, let me make sure I get this right here, can also be translated to from above, to from a higher place, to from things which come from heaven or God. When we talk about Luke receiving this gospel by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, there's more than getting this from, what did it say, from the very first, not from the very beginning of the church. He's saying, I got this from above. I believe that's what he's saying. I believe he's saying, I've got this directly from Jesus. I've done my research. I've done my investigations. I lay it before the Lord, and he says, yes, that's correct. Or maybe he corrected him on a few things. Who knows what happened? But he's saying, from above, I got this from a higher place. This is not just me being real smart. Hey, we all know the scriptures. You know, not many wise, not many noble are called. Well, not many doesn't mean none. I mean, Luke's an intelligent person. But he also wants to give credit where credit is due. God gave me this. Came from above, from the very first, from the Lord himself. And then we see finally who this person is in verse 3. Most excellent Theophilus. And I want to talk about the word Theophilus a little bit. We don't know anything about this man. Theophilus is only mentioned in two places, and it's in the book of Luke, and it's in the book of Acts. who Luke is writing to. Some, okay, first thing, Theophilus means lover of God or friend of God. Some think that this does not mean any particular person, but everyone that is a lover of God. That's who Luke wrote this to. Well, I would agree with that if he didn't put most excellent lover of God. Because I love God, but I don't know if I'm the most excellent lover of God. Most excellent means a rank of stature. You know, and so I do believe that this is a physical person. We don't know anything about this guy other than he's a lover of God. But didn't Luke also write this to all who love the Lord? Didn't he write this to all of us who love God? Because what? We want to know. We want to know just like Theophilus wanted to know. Show us, Luke. Teach us, Luke. Loving the Lord. Is that hard to do? To love the Lord. Is it easier to love somebody that you can argue with? Or touch or see? Or is it hard to love a God that's maybe not so close? I would hope not. But I got to ask the question. How do we love God? We can love his word, right? Yeah, we love the things he does for us. But I don't think that's really loving God. I think loving God means you make yourself available to him. You listen to him. You obey him. You know? Your kids, they show their love for you when they do what you tell them to do, right? I don't have kids, so I guess you got to answer that one. Love God with all your heart, all your mind, your soul, and your strength. That's what Luke's going to tell us as we go through the scriptures. With all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Not some, not most, all of it. Doesn't leave out much. Doesn't leave out much. Finally, we get to verse 4, and this is the reason Luke is writing this all down. That you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Certainty, without doubt. We're coming back to that same thing. Without doubt, Luke wanted Theophilus to understand completely what he had been taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what I love about the Lord is he's always teaching us. He's always correcting us. He's always giving us a deeper understanding and a clearer understanding of him. Because there's always more to learn. And so we have that opportunity to constantly grow. You think we'll ever reach where he wants us? Think we'll ever get to the destination and finally arrive? I would hope no one would say yes. No, it's a journey that we're going to be on until he takes us home. Until he makes us whole. Until he makes us complete. That's his work. But we're moving in that direction, aren't we? Learning more about him. You know, we search the scriptures, I think, sometimes looking for those hidden little treasures. But a hidden treasure is when God reveals to us a little bit more about himself. And I've said it before, I love the fact that God doesn't hide himself from us. He's an open book to us. He wants us to know him. He wants us to know everything about him. So he doesn't hide it. It's not a game. Try and figure it out. He doesn't hide himself under a rock that we got to go find in it. No, he just displays, here I am. Search me. Ask me. You know, are you here tonight? And there's things about the Lord that you're not completely certain about. And I'm not talking about, there's questions. I mean, we all have questions. But maybe some things that everybody else is convinced about, but you're going, I just don't know yet. I just don't know I'm there yet. Questioning. Do you still maybe have some of those doubts I'm talking about? What do you do with those? How do we handle those? You can surely talk about them. But don't let those be things that keep you from all that God has for you. When you have those questions, when you have those doubts. There is no greater teacher of the things of God than the Holy Spirit of God. And the thing I love about God, if there's no question that you can ask him that isn't a good question. He wants you to ask. So you just ask him. Lord, show me. Reveal to me. If it's something that you want to read. Have you ever been reading the scriptures and just get stuck on one verse? What is that? What does that mean? We do it a lot in our morning devotions at the church. Boy, what does that mean? And over time, the Holy Spirit reveals. And it's a beautiful thing. Wow, yeah, that's what that is. You know, because you look for other scriptures that support this particular verse, and you research it, and you study it, and you ask God, show me. And a gracious God, he does. And you get a deeper understanding. So I always say, if you're going to ask questions, ask them to the Lord. First, see, show me. I want you to show me. I used to have a guy that I worked with in Florida. I used to be a CAD operator, a computer-aided drafter. There was this guy that, instead of looking it up in the manual, he would just yell out my name across the office. Rob! And I'd come in and he'd go, I don't know how to do this. I'd show him. A few weeks would go by, Rob! I'd go back, same thing. Like, dude, do me a favor. Before you go, Rob, open the manual. Try to find it for yourself. Because if you learn it, if you research it, and it'll become a part of you. You won't forget it. Because when you keep going, Rob, Rob's always going to fix it for you. You're never going to get it. So there's those times when we need to do it on our own. Hey, and there's going to be times. You're going to ask. You're going to study, and you still don't have any clarity on it. Then you seek godly counsel, and you see if there's anybody else that the Lord might use to shed light upon that subject. But you've got to search it for yourself first. Because I think sometimes we forget that he's there with us all the time. We forget that the Holy Spirit's saying, sitting there going, ask me. And we pick up the phone or we try to do it in flesh. It's like, no, let it be a spiritual thing. Let him shine the light. I don't think there's anything greater that God wants to do than expose his word and the truth about his word to us than that. This is important. We just simply need to make sure we listen for his answer, not our answer. God, I'm thinking this is it. Is it? And then just, you know, not going to hear the answer until it's your answer. No. What's your answer, Lord? Show us your answer. Be willing to invest in your spiritual health by applying those things. Last place, Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. Get this. And the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Doesn't that sound very relaxing? Doesn't that sound real good? Number one, we see that Jesus is the one that wills those to come. And if you have the right heart, he wants you to come and he wants you to ask. And he says what he says, I will teach you. You will learn from me, in verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He doesn't say call your counselor. He doesn't say call your parents. He doesn't say call. He says learn from me. Because when I give it to you, when I give you the direction, when I give you the answer, it's going to fit you perfectly. That's what a yoke is. We don't carry yokes a lot around today. But a yoke fits around your neck. A yoke fits around your neck. If it doesn't fit right, you're uncomfortable. That's why he says, my yoke is easy. It fits you. It's going to be molded for you. That's why I say all the time, if you're doing something and you're finding yourself is coming very difficultly, whatever that word is, hard. I was trying to be wise, I guess. Then it's not your yoke to be carried. Take it off. Set it aside. Pastor Chuck said at this conference last, he said, if God's not in it, you don't want to be in it. If God's not in it, you don't want to be in it. If God's not in it for this church, we don't want to be in it. We don't want to force our will to be done and ignore God's will. No, we want his yoke to fit on us because it's what? It's easy and it's light. I mean, we're not looking for easy street, but he said it himself. So guys, Invest in your spiritual walk. Take notes. Mark things down. Remember those things. I love when people write down on their Bibles when God shows them something so they can come back. Oh, 2 years ago God gave me this verse and I remember exactly where I was. And it spurs on that emotion that God's working in your life. Take those notes. Take those mental places. Equip yourself. Ask the Lord, because you're investing in yourself. But ultimately, we want to invest in others, because that's exactly what Luke is doing. He's investing in Theophilus, and look, he's still investing in us. Right?